Well, I didn't hear anybody breaking out into applause when I finished reading that list of names for you. But Don Carson was once telling a story of a friend of his who's giving out New Testaments at a British university. And he was saying to them, you know, if you promise to read this, then you can, I will give you this free New Testament. And often many of them did. And some months later, he collared one of these students and said to him, have you read this New Testament? And the young man, I think it was, said to this chap, yes, you know, I have read it. Well, what did you think about it? What did you make of it? And he said, well, it's interesting. It's a bit boring at the front end, as first few chapters seem to repeat one another. But at the end of it, boy, I sure like that science fiction. Because, of course, he couldn't get to grips with Revelation. It was to him just like science fiction. So for him, that's what it was. It was science fiction. I wonder what he would have thought reading those lists of names, like the one that we have just written. If you were faced with the possibility of speaking to somebody about Jesus, and you might do that on a daily basis, would you begin with this genealogy? If you were doing some door-to-door knocking and having fortified yourself with several cups of coffee to get yourself out there in the first place, and the person opens a door, would you begin by reading the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Adam? Well, maybe not. In fact, we as Christians ourselves tend to avoid those really difficult bits of the Bible. When we come to lists of names and census takings or genealogies, we tend to skip those at times or read over them because they're a little bit too hard. And in fact, I think it was about 35, nearly 40 years ago, the Reader's Digest, yes, I know, not exactly intellectual reading material, cut out all the difficult bits of the Bible for us to read, including a genealogy like this. So what's the point of it? Well, of course, all Scripture is God-breathed, isn't it? All Scripture is profitable. And that's why I want to have a look at this genealogy. Because the whole point of the genealogy, as we've been saying, as we've been reading those Bible verses in the last half an hour or so, that Matthew wants to show his readers that the long-awaited Redeemer, the Rescuer, the Saviour has come. And he comes from the line of Abraham and David. He is the Messiah. So he's now here, here's Matthew, to show the Jews, because this book is primarily aimed at Jewish readers, that the fulfillment of those promises has been realized in Jesus Christ. And the whole of the book of Matthew, it's 27, is it, 28 chapters of it, is really an extended evangelistic track that is there to tell us, as it was to tell the Jews, that Jesus Christ had arrived. So Matthew here, this former tax collector, is now placarding Jesus Christ. He's calling out to us and saying, look, your Saviour has come. The Saviour of the world has come. What does it tell us? Well, it's a theologically constructed genealogy. It's in three sets of 14s. That's six sevens. Saying here that the ages have been coming up to that fulfillment, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that age. You see, it's structured around this idea of promise and fulfillment. And we shall see that it's a very surprising genealogy as well. There are kings here that you will struggle to identify, won't you? There will be others that you will know very well indeed. And of course, if this is the first time you've ever read this passage, maybe you're not a Christian, then you might be puzzled about the names in the first place. There are good kings here. There are bad kings here. There are women in this genealogy with, boy, they've got some history to them. There are Gentiles as well, like Uriah, and probably his wife, the one who is with Uriah. Okay? Good kings, bad kings. But there are also exiles, aliens. There are sinners. There's corruption. There's ugliness in this genealogy. And what Matthew wants to show us is that, yes, God's promise has been fulfilled. God's king has come. But he is a saviour for all kinds of people, you and I. So let's have a look at this genealogy in a little bit more depth, just for the next few minutes or so. Picked out three things, can't plumb the depths of these genealogies, and certainly can't follow through all the stories and all the names, but I just want to pick out three main things that you can take home with you. First of all, God's promises are fulfilled. Secondly, God's king has come. And thirdly, God's people are saved. Hope you got that. God's promises are fulfilled. God's king has come. God's people are saved. We'll just have a look at that first verse you got there. The book of origins, it says. Now, the origins that are there are from the word Greek genesos, which is where we get the word Genesis from. So it is a reference to the creation. But this is a new creation. This is a new beginning. Messiah has come. And in effect, the rest of the verses are a survey of Hebrew history from Abraham all the way to Jesus Christ, set out, like I said, with a theological purpose. There are hundreds of years between these names. There are some, like we said, some godly kings, but even those were flawed. So hundreds of years passed before us. We are confronted with a vista, aren't we, of redemptive history, like mountain ranges extending before us. There is the days of glory, I suppose, with David and Solomon. But there is also days of shame with kings like Ahaz and others. You can trace those names later if you wish. And then, of course, because of the sinfulness of the people of God, they are eventually exiled. The kingdom was split into two, and the northern kingdom was exiled by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom exiled by the Babylonians. And yet they are returned home, or many of them are returned home, a remnant of them are returned home to re-establish the temple, re-establish the city, rebuild their kingdom. And all of this is in front of us in this history. And the Jews who knew the scriptures would have known the story behind these lists of names. So here's a few applications for you under this first point. God's promises are fulfilled. You've got to ask yourselves then, so why is a new beginning necessary? Why is it necessary? Why does Matthew say to us, a saviour has come? Do you know your Bible well enough to know the reasons why Jesus Christ has come? If you're an unbeliever, have you realised why it is that Christians celebrate the coming of Jesus in this way? And like Matthew, Christian, we should be excited that the Messiah has come because he is greatly needed. He is greatly needed. And this is a story that Matthew knows all too well. We are, as human beings, we are effectively in exile. I know this, well, it may not be your home, Stowmarket, if you're just visiting, but your home where you have grown up and you live now, your home, wherever that might well be, yes, you may not be homeless in that sense. But spiritually speaking, ever since Genesis 3, humanity has been in exile. If you read those chapters of Genesis, there's a move eastwards, away from God. And that is a history of humanity. It is one that has moved away from God, out of the presence of God. A new beginning is necessary. Why is it that humanity has been exiled? It is because of the entrance of sin into the Garden of Eden. That's why we read from Genesis 3. The people are thrown from the Garden of Eden. They're exiled. They're removed. And yet the history of the world since then is trying to get back to the garden to be restored. And what the Bible is teaching us here, what Matthew is showing to us, is that a saviour is needed if that's going to be possible. And we see that in that very first promise in Genesis 3:15, that amidst the wreckage of Adam's fall, that wreckage of cosmic sin and rebellion, God has planted this promise that Jesus Christ would come a saviour of the world. Of course, all the other passages I read were promises, really. Well, maybe not the Psalms, but all the other passages were promises. And God is a covenant God. He is a God of promises. He promises much to Abraham, doesn't he? He promises land, a people, and protection. He promises them in the future that you will bless all the families of the world. And it is Jesus Christ that fulfills those promises. Promise after promise after promise in the Old Testament, all pointing toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise to David, or to Moses, of a greater prophet to come, which I didn't read, that's from Deuteronomy. The promise to David of a greater king. Isaiah speaks of a greater servant that is to come. The shepherd ruler that we read of in Micah. And all these promises are concatenated in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, didn't he, that he is a fulfillment of these promises. In Luke chapter 4, he's preaching, and he preaches from Isaiah 66. And he says that scripture has been fulfilled. I am that Messiah. The long-awaited Saviour of Israel has come. The new age has dawned. And we should take comfort in that, friends, because God works in such a way that all his promises are preserved, they're secure, and they are fulfilled. If it was dependent on us, we'd be in real trouble. And actually, as sinners, we are in trouble enough as it is, aren't we, already? But we will be in real trouble if it was all dependent on us. You see, God is working out his purposes. Sometimes that is clear. Sometimes that's obvious to see, like the Exodus. Sometimes it's camouflaged in such a way we cannot see him at work, but he is always at work. And we have this confidence that down through those 4,000 years or so of history, God's promises are secure and they will be fulfilled. And they are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a God you can trust. He is a God who delivers on his promises. If you are here this morning and you're not a believer, okay, then you too need a saviour. You may well resent me saying that, I don't know. But you will not find a saviour in institutions like the NHS. You will not find a saviour in your beloved, whoever that may well be. You will not find a saviour in medicine. You will not find a saviour in any other religion, because other than Christianity, they are all false. It is in Jesus Christ that the promises are fulfilled. It is in Jesus Christ that you have a saviour. Are you someone who's looking for a saviour? Are you somebody who's looking for an answer? We're all looking for someone to worship. We're all looking for a saviour. Well, we look everywhere, but the saviour that is revealed to us in Scripture, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That little babe, born of a woman, is the King of Kings and is the Lord of Lords. That little babe is the Saviour of the world. And that's, as friends, as Christians, that is who we are to proclaim. There is a new beginning. New creation in Christ has come. And the church that is here this morning, friends, whether you're believers or not, what you see before you is the theatre of this new creation. We are trophies of his grace. All of us are balls, me included. We are new creation. And we use this season to witness to others about Christ. Yes, we should be doing it daily in our workplaces and at homes or whatever. But here we come, particularly this time of year, to witness that Jesus Christ has come. That's why we worship now. That's why we have this time laid aside for us to remember for what God has done. God's promises are fulfilled. And secondly, God's king has come. There's more to this genealogy than just promise and fulfillment. It proclaims to us that God's king has come. And that's what I said before. There's lists and lists of names of kings. And it's important to understand in the past that the dynasty of kings was all part of the security and stability of a kingdom like Israel. And you, like you said before, we may know some of the names that are there, like David and Solomon. We might know Jehoshaphat. I'm not assuming that you do, but you may know those names. You may know Uzziah, the king who died when Isaiah was called. You may know the boy king, Josiah, who was dead by the time he was just 30 years old. In total, Matthew lists 15 kings. It's not all of them, but it is many of them that are there. And you see, the way the Old Testament works is like this, that these kings look forward towards a greater king that is to come. That's why I read that promise to David that comes from God through the prophet Nathan. He says, you know, the king will reign forever. His kingdom will reign forever. Well, sometimes it looked like that promise wasn't going to be fulfilled. And when they went into exile, had that promise been broken? But Matthew says, no, it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's quite remarkable because when you look at the history of Israel, it's amazing that they were allowed to survive. But God had a purpose for them. From out of that community would be born Jesus Christ, God, man. And what Matthew is saying is that son of David, there's the important thing, that son of David has come. The king of the Jews has come, Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know how many times it is, quite a number of times in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that title used, son of David. When the blind men are healed in Matthew chapter 9, and they follow him, they say to him, have mercy on us, O son of David. Or the Canaanite woman says, Lord, have mercy, son of David. And in Matthew chapter 3, the people are saying, could this be the son of David? And Matthew is saying, yes, he is the son of David. He is the king of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And he's a king of hope. He's a king of hope who will defeat enemies. Not an earthly king like David was, not like the Roman Caesars, the Greek kings, or the kings of medieval Europe and other parts of the world. He's a king that will defeat sin and death. And friends, we can have assurance in this king. See, all the kings of the Old Testament, they failed. That's what's revealed to us by the prophet Micah. They're corrupt. They're sinful. The poor have been oppressed. They've moved away from the covenant. But here, coming from Bethlehem, is a true shepherd king. And we can be assured that when we are his, he will not let us go. We should be reminded of this at Christmas time. He is a king of hope, but we have that assurance that he will keep us safe, that he will protect us, and that he will bring us safely home. Jesus says in John 6 that I should lose nothing of all that he, as God the Father, has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Friends, whether it's this current crisis or crises that extend throughout our life, many or few, Jesus Christ has come and you are safe. You can have that assurance. Doesn't mean that you'll be free of afflictions and diseases and illness and that. But he is your shepherd king, is Matthew saying. You will never perish. Friends, that we don't have an enemy big enough to pry us out of his hand. And I'm so glad that I have salvation dependent on my shepherd king and not me. I can barely put a duvet on a bed and get it right. I'm glad that the rulers of the world can get their decisions wrong. And yet in Jesus Christ, we are safe. We have that assurance. What about you, friend, if you're not a believer here? Do you have that safety and assurance? Where is your trust? Is it in things of this world, in the immanent realm? Or is it in a transcendent God, the God of the Bible? Who do you put your trust in? And friends, the remarkable thing as we sung up, when we listened to that wonderful song, that second one, how low our Redeemer was brought there. Here's a king who leaves his throne. A king who is born to an obscure family in an obscure place. He is despised. He is rejected. There's no place to rest his weary head. But is that a wonderful truth? What matchless condescension the eternal God displays. Hark, the herald angels sing. We probably sing that tonight, so if we've not done already, but sometime this week. Glory be to the newborn king. See, he lies in a manger who once made earth and sky. God appears in mortal frame. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. It's one of my favorite hymns, that. Christ has come and calls us by name. You know, behold your king. God's king has come. And he is a king for you. He's a king for the lowly and the humble. He is a king for the lame, then the leopards and the outcasts. He is a king for you and me. That's why we celebrate Christmas. God's king has come. He redeems us. He finds us when we are lost. He feeds us. He has us safely in his fold. He is our peace. That word there, peace, in Micah 5, verse 5, I think it was, is shalom. It's universal peace, well-being. It's more than just peace in a sense of peace and quiet. Peace over him, he rules. It's our rightness with God is what it means by peace. And he went through that suffering all for our sake. Think of the words that we just had up there earlier on. The king who held the stars lay helpless in a maiden's arms and pressed against her heart. How low was our Redeemer heart brought? The Lord the world's obeyed would stumble as he learned to walk upon the ground he'd made. Okay, he would be at home among the poor, though he owned everything. Isn't that just wonderful? That healer who was wounded on a tree to bear our grief and sin. The king who gave up his crown so we could ever reign with him. Do you worship this true king this morning? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? God's king has come. And last of all, God's people are saved. If we see there the titles and the names, we've mentioned the Son of David. Of course, it talks about Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one. The Christ is a Greek equivalent of that. He is the one who is anointed. He is the prophet, priest, and king. They were all different people, some fulfilling one or two roles. All those three roles, what we call the threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then, here's a title that I've not focused on yet, other than saying it, is the Son of Abraham. And that links us to the promises that we read of in Genesis 12, and they're repeated a little bit more in Genesis 15. And what Matthew is saying to us is that this Jesus, he's not only for the Jews, but he's for the Gentiles also. How is this so? Well, every Israelite called themselves the son of Abraham, but especially those who sought to live by faith, to walk in his ways, to obey the covenant. And of course, it was through Abraham that they would be blessed. The families of the world would be blessed. And what Matthew is telling us is that this gospel is for both Jews and Gentiles. But I think there's more to this as well. You might have read through and you might have missed it, but it says there that so-and-so begot, and they begot, and they begot. But at the very end, it says, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, in verse 16, of whom Jesus was born. You see, he enters the line of humanity, the line of David. And yet in many ways, he's not of David. Do you see? He comes from without. And what Matthew is probably telling us here is that in order for this problem of sin to be solved and for that promise to be fulfilled, then help needs to come from without, not within the human line, because of its sinfulness, its ugliness, its corruption. And so what we have here is Jesus Christ comes from without. He intrudes. Theological intrusion. He intrudes from without. Jesus Christ is divine, sinless intrusion. He is a divine punctuation in history. He has punctuated time and space. He comes from without to in. And that what is implied here is what comes out later is the virgin birth. Because Jesus Christ is not sinful. He's not a sinner. He's perfect. He's holy. He obeys righteously. But in order to be saved, then we need a righteous Saviour. And Jesus Christ comes from without. He comes from another realm. He comes from heaven down to earth. But let me just focus on these people just for the last few minutes. All nations, it says there, all the families of the world will be blessed. Just have a look at some of the names that you have there. You may know these names well. Again, I'm not assuming that you do or you don't. But have a look at them. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar in verse 5. Well, this is a story that you might not want to tell over Sunday lunch. Okay. Here is Tamar then, who disguises herself as a temple prostitute and bears a son, a twins by Judah. She tricks him, deceives him. And yet she's in this long list that's here. Or think about Rahab. What was Rahab's occupation? She were a lady of the night, she were. She was a prostitute herself. Okay. Rahab, this prostitute who helped to hide the spies in the land of Canaan. I think if you've grown up in a Christian home like I did and you're blessed in that way, you have in this song there, 12 spies went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad. Do we still sing that? Perhaps we do. Did with our children. But here is Rahab. Look at the kind of person that she was. And yet she is in the line of David and of Ruth. Now, Ruth is one of my favourite characters in the Bible. She's a Moabitess, some of the real enemies. You know, these guys were child sacrificers. Well, by the way, in our modern world, there's nothing to smile about that because we do the same through abortion, by the way. But Moabitesses, she's a Moabitess. And yet, via Naomi, she comes into the land of Israel at a time of famine and she's able to glean the fields. And what luck, she happens to come across Boaz. Of course, it's not God's providence, isn't it? She is in the line of David. And there's Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the father of Obed. That means servant. There's a greater servant to come in Jesus Christ. But even Uriah, okay? Uriah is mentioned there. It talks about the one who is married, as it were, to Uriah, Bathsheba. You remember what happens to Uriah? Do you know the story of that? Maybe not. Again, you know, David has this fascination with Bathsheba. It's more than that. He wants to be with her. And so therefore he puts Uriah the general into the hottest point part of the battle. And Uriah is killed. But Bathsheba is an adulteress. David is an adulterer. Uriah was a Gentile and yet part, as it were, of the people of God. And so what Matthew's saying with these examples, of course, is that actually you Jews, you know, you're not really pure bloods at all. Look at the sinfulness of mankind. Look at its corruption that is there. And what he's saying is that actually all humanity are like those people that I mentioned and the kings of others that I haven't mentioned. Whether we are all exiles, we are all outcasts. There are Christians who were seducers. There are Christians who were prostitutes. It's a sordid history, isn't it, what we see here? And yet God's promise is secure and fulfilled. So effectively what he's saying is that Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, all the nations will be blessed. He is a saviour to deliver all kinds of people, and not all Jews. You see, you know, once Pentecost happens, there's a reversal, as it were, of Babel and the separation of nations and the different languages, and out goes the gospel forth into the rest of the world. All these things fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All types, all those we've been looking at, so unconventional. They're all outsiders. But think of that hymn that we've often sung. You know, the vilest offender who truly believes. That's me. That's you. Vilest offender truly believes. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. So there's lineage here of exiles and aliens. That's you and I. But what you see, friends, amongst you here this morning, those who are saved, as I mentioned earlier, are trophies of God's grace. People declaring the grace of God in their lives. And that's why we worship this Christmas. It's not just a ritual or a festival. It's not just time spent together. In one way, it's all those things, of course. But why we are here is to spend time together to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. This is a Saviour for men and women, boys and girls of any class or creed. Christianity is not a white man's religion. Might be forgiven for thinking so at times, but it ain't a white man's religion. It's for all colour, all classes, all backgrounds. Follow me, says Jesus. If you thirst, come and drink. If you're hungry, come and eat. It is for those of us who've been abused, whose relationships have broken apart. It's for those who are lost in every way. It is those who've been traumatized by events in their lives. It's for those whose lives have been anything but ordinary. It is for those whose lives have been so ordinary, they feel that they've just gone through like a pedestrian, through a mundane life. It's for you too, whatever your situation. I don't want to minimize some of the crises and difficulties that you may have faced. I don't know you well enough for that. But whatever situation you find yourself in, here is a saviour for you. We need Jesus. We do. We need Jesus. Here is a place, says Matthew, where you can find hope. Here is a place, says Matthew, where the excluded can be. That we are not excluded because of our past or present. He is a Messiah for everyone. He is a Messiah for all. He is God's man for everyone. Is that you, friend? Is Jesus calling you here this morning? Have you put your trust in the King? So the church then is that church of nations, of peoples, of tribes and tongues. It is a church of the upper middle and working classes, of blacks, Asians, whites and whatever. And friends, as Christians, here I just speak to the Christians, that's why we need to pray for those that we know who are unsaved, and even those, of course, we don't know who are unsaved. And for some of you, that will be family members. That could be husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, mums and dads, grandparents, uncles, aunts, people in the workplace. Pray unceasingly for those who are lost, that Jesus Christ is their saviour. They will come to realise their need of Savior. The Holy Spirit will work on them, will irresistibly draw them toward the truths of the gospel. And all these things will be fulfilled in the end times. It's like that song we're about to sing in one moment. O come, all you unfaithful, come. Weak and unstable, come. Know you are not alone. O come, barren and waiting ones, weary and praying, come, see what your God has done. O come, bitter and broken, come with fears unspoken. Come taste his perfect love. Come guilty and hiding ones. There is no need to run. See what your God has done. So come, though you have nothing, come. Here's the offering. Come, see what your God has done. So don't gloss over the genealogy. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable to us as Christians. Okay? The promised one of God has come. He's come to save his people. And only in Jesus Christ do you truly belong. And as we worship here this morning, this year has been long and hard, all 17 months of it, for some more than others. And we are reminded that when we come to worship and consider his incarnation, ultimately we can look to a time when the work will be done and when we shall see his face. And what a wonderful marriage supper that will be. Amen.